And the title of this message is Show and Tell. Okay, and the good news is that we've made it. We have made it. This is our fifth week in Blessed, and you've been learning all these things about what it looks like to share your faith, everyday stuff of life. And so I ask, how's it going? How's it going for you? Have you been praying for someone? Have you figured out who that one or two people are in your day, in your life? You know, they don't know Jesus, but I want to help them to know Christ. Have you been listening to people's stories? Have you been eating some meals with some people? Right? Have you been thinking about ways you can serve those people? Right? Or some of us are like, no, it's not very fun. Or I've struggled with some of these things. The reality is wherever you are in this, the good news is that God is working in your life and the people's lives around you, and He's inviting you into their story. And into His story that He's writing. And speaking of that, as I said, today is S, and today is Share Your Story. Did you know that the statistics say that between 75 and 85% of people who become a Christian do so because of a friend or family member? The vast majority of people who come to faith in Jesus do so in the context of a relationship. And in that relationship, someone at some point has shared their story, shared about their lives. Most people come to faith through someone sharing a story in the context of relationship. And here's what I want you to hear today, right? God gave me a story to tell, not hide. God has given you a story today, and it's not meant to be hidden, it's meant to be told. See, here's my hunch is this. You've been fully on board with the first four letters that we've done last week. You were totally up for praying for people, amen, power of prayer, to listen to people. I think that would challenge a lot of us, but we know that's so important, to listen to people. Eat together, who doesn't want to eat, amen, that's what I love, right? Serving last week, I think, is also challenging, but we know the power of serving other people. But my hunch is that today, for a lot of us, is when we're like, time to get off the bus. Time to get off the train. I'm on board with other stuff, but you mean, John, like I actually have to say words? You mean like I'm going to have to actually talk about Jesus to someone else? Like my faith's going to have to go beyond just my life? I have to get out in front of me? I'm not so sure about that part. My hunch is this is where a lot of us are going to get stuck. And we think, you know what, I'm not sure if I can do this. And I think what I hear from a lot of people in this place is a very famous quote that you probably have said or maybe heard people say, and it's usually attributed to Francis of Assisi, which I'll get back in a minute. And it's this phrase, he probably said this, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Anybody said that? It's okay, you can raise your hand, we're not going to change you. Right? Have you had friends who've said that? Have you heard that before? Right? Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. And I understand the heart behind it. It's a good motivation and heart, right? We don't want to be those people who tell people about Jesus, but then they look at my life and go, that doesn't match up. Right? We don't want to be a hypocrite. Amen. And praise God for that. And we should want our lives and need our lives to show it to people. And I've said before, right, most people need to see the gospel before they believe the gospel. They need to see it in flesh and blood in their life before they're going to believe the gospel. So, yes, amen to that. But let's just be honest together for a minute. And I can say that, but another half of me that does this, I use it probably oftentimes as an excuse. Just because I'm scared, or for all kinds of reasons, I don't want to actually have to say something about my faith. But a good question to ask is this. Is it really possible to bless people without ever using words? And I want to argue today, no, it's not. And I'll give you just a couple of things. Number one, just to go back real quick, Francis of Assisi, number one, never actually said that quote, so you can just make a note of that. That's not true. It's never been found in any of his writings. And Francis of Assisi, in fact, here's a historical description of Francis of Assisi. Sometimes he would be preaching up to five villages a day, often outdoors. In the country, Francis often spoke from a bale of straw or a granary doorway. In town, he would climb on a box or up steps in a public building. He preached to any who gathered to hear the strange but fiery little preacher from Assisi. That's a great description. He was sometimes so animated and passionate in his delivery that his feet moved as if he were dancing. Isn't that awesome? So clearly, Francis wasn't just showing your faith by your actions and never talking about it. Obviously, that's not what he believed, nor did he live. And second of all, this idea of preach the gospel, use words that only necessary, actually is not even close to what the Bible teaches. It's actually the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Let me just give you just two examples. There's a lot, but let me just give you two. Here's one in Romans 10, 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen to that, anyone who does that. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Heard, not seen, heard. And how can they hear without someone preaching them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul says, how will anybody hear about the good news of God if they don't hear someone tell them? Yes, we ought to be BLES. We ought to be doing that, right? But bless is not spelled BLES. Thus is spelled BLESS. Bless. With a long S at the end. Right? Paul said, at some point, you've got to say something. It's got to get out, and you have to speak. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says this, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. To give an answer to everyone. Right? Again, clearly Peter's not talking simply about my life. He said, I need to be prepared when people ask me about my hope. I have something to say. I can speak that to people. You know, I think the truth is this. A wordless Christianity is no Christianity at all. A Christianity that never goes from my heart and it never gets out into my lips has got to make one wonder how real is Jesus in my life. If he's so powerful and so true and so good and so amazing, I've got to ask the hard question, why then does it never get out of my mouth? Why is it only in my heart? A Christianity that never goes from my heart to my lips is not a real Christianity. If you look in the New Testament, this is the pattern over and over and over in the Gospels. What do you see so many times of Jesus and people in the Gospel? Almost every chapter. Jesus heals someone. Jesus helps someone. Jesus loves someone. Jesus has compassion on someone. And what's the first thing that person always does? Go run and tell people. Over and over, Jesus tells people, don't do that. Jesus always is like, shut up, don't tell people, stop talking. What does everybody do? They go tell people. Because when God changes your life, you can't help but do that. I think the phrase I would say is this, transformation equals telling. When God is changing your life, when God is doing a work in your soul, you can't help but tell people that. You don't have to force people to do that. You will tell people that. You know, about, I don't know, 5-6 months ago, I saw a family picture. And, of course, who do you look at whenever you see a picture? Yourself, obviously. So I look at myself. And in that picture, I think, gosh, you know, my teeth looking so yellow. I don't remember my teeth being this, like, even a couple months earlier. Like, I remember my teeth being so yellow. What in the world? And I had a dentist appointment coming up, but a couple weeks later. And I went to the dentist and was like, I'm going to ask him what's up with my teeth. And so they're cleaning my teeth. And I was like, hey, I feel like my teeth have really gotten yellow. And the first thing he says, he's like, do you drink tea? And I go, yeah, I drink it like baby. And he's like, that's it. If you drink green or black tea, whatever I usually do, that stains your teeth. And after a while, I go, yeah, I get a really stain. And so I was like, oh, okay, what do I do? And so he's like, well, you can do all these products, different things. And one of them they mentioned was Crest White Strips. I don't know if you're familiar with those, but you said use them. And I've never used them before, but I was like, that sounds good. So went to Costco. I got a pack of the Crest White Strips. And for like 20 days, you know, you wear them at night for like 45 minutes. And I started wearing them. And like the first 5 days, I'm not seeing any difference at all. And also like a week later, I'm like, my teeth are getting whiter. And I keep going, and I go, and I go, and by the end of it, my family actually tells me, stop using those. You're starting to get to me. You ever had that friend, right, who smiles, and you're like, oh my gosh, my dad's blinding. That doesn't look natural, right? It's
like, oh, my family, they're like that, it's looking weird. Like, stop, just go to the company you got. And I was like, wow, these things work. And so I got, if you want a pack, here's the cross questions, these things will change your life. They'll change your smile, they'll change everything. They're so powerful, right? And so what I noticed was is that weeks after this experience, anybody would bring up any kind of dental hygiene comment, and I immediately would go, have you tried Crest Meisters? And they're like, that's not my problem. And I'm like, I don't care. You should use them. I become a salesman of Crest. Right? When something changes your life, you tell people, don't you? When something radically transforms who you are, no one has to go first to do that. You want to tell people. So here's the deal. If I have a telling problem, maybe to be honest, I actually have a transformation problem. Maybe I need to look more at my soul and ask what God's doing in my life. Because if he's doing something, it ought to be coming out. God gave me a story to tell, not to hide. You know, you may be thinking to yourself right now, John, the story I have is not the story I probably would have been. Maybe it's got some parts of it that you're not proud of or that are hard. I know some people oftentimes, I have a lot of conversations with people, Christians, who think their story's kind of boring. Maybe some of you are there, right? I became a Christian when I was 6, and that's kind of it. And it feels like, well, you know, what's that going to help someone with? My story's really boring. Or there's people that are jealous of someone else's story, maybe some of you like that. Gosh, I wish I had their story. It's so cool and so awesome and all those things. But I want you to hear the thing. Remember, you're not the author of your story. God is. Amen? You're not the author. God is. God is the one who's orchestrating whatever story you have. And really, it's not the story of you. It's the story of God, right? The hero of all of our stories is not me. The hero of my story is Jesus. And my life is being brought into his story. So regardless of what your story is, you have a story. You have a story of what God is doing in your life. And here's what I've discovered in my life, to be honest, is this. Is if I put in the work of BLES, at some point people are going to ask me about the last S. That's what I've discovered. If I put in the work of prayer, listening, eating, and serving someone, inevitably, where it's always going to lead is, they will ask you questions about your life. My wife and I and our family, at the house we used to live in, back down the street, we used to live home about 4 blocks down. And there was a couple, another family, down the street from us. And they had a couple kids, and we had our two daughters, and we all went to the same school, just right over here, Harbor Heights Elementary. And so we would cross paths, you know, just during things of school, and find out whether they're in the same block together. And so we started connecting and chatting and talking. And the next thing you know, right, you know, kids are coming over to our house and our kids are going over to their house and they had a hot tub. So the kids were always going over to their house, right, with that. And next thing you know, we're sharing meals together. They came over for a meal. We had a meal. They invited us for a birthday party downtown Seattle at a restaurant with their family. And we started doing meals together. We found out ways, once we got to know them better, to serve their family, needs they have, and so practical ways we could love them and serve them. And again, this wasn't over a month. This is like a couple of years that this was going on. Well, one day, one of the spouses and I were sitting over at the school, after school, and our kids were playing on the playground. And we're just sitting there, and we're talking about the playground, whatever. And all of a sudden, she looks over at me. And she goes, you know, John, she said, ever since I've known you and just got to see you, she said, something's different about you. There's, I don't know, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about you. What, why are you doing? That's what she said. And so I didn't get up on the bench and be like, well, in Romans chapter 10, there's the verse. No, I sat there and I just shared my story. I just said, here's the guy I was growing up, honestly who I was. And I'm not trying to get religious, but in college, I met Jesus, and he totally changed my life. And then here's the ways he changed my life specifically. And I talked about that. And the last half wasn't like, and then it's all rainbows. The last half was, I've still got struggles in all kinds of ways, but I've met Jesus, and he's made a big difference in my life. And so I shared that. And she didn't drop down the bark afterwards and give her life to Christ. But she sat there, she was like, okay, thanks for doing that. But the point was, the only way I got to the last S was BLES first. When I invested in prayer, listening, eating, and serving,
That's what led to beginning to ask the question, why are you so different? There's something unique about you. And I'll go on record, and I will promise you and guarantee you, if you'll simply invest the time to do BLES, people will ask you about your story. I promise you that. It only is a matter of time to do that. If you listen to people and you share this in their story, that's unusual. People don't do that. If you eat meals with people and you just love them and care for them, that's unique. If you serve people in a self-centered world, they will notice that. And they will begin to ask you about your life. See, this is what the Bible actually assumes. Let's go back to that 1 Peter passage. Listen carefully to what he says. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Did you catch that? Always prepared to give that answer. Well, what comes before an answer? A question. Peter presupposes that in your life you are living in such a way that people will ask you questions. Peter is presupposing that you are living in such a distinct different way than people around you, that your life will cause people and force people to say, something's different. Something is different about you. Peter doesn't just say this, Paul says this. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer. There's our need. Being watchful and thankful. And pray for us to you that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, those who don't know Jesus. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The exact same thing. You might know how to answer someone. Paul assumes, not just Peter, that you're living a life that would force people to ask questions. That I'm blessing people. I'm serving people, listening to people so much that people go, something is unique and something is different. And so here's the question we have to ask. Are you living a questionable life? Not a morally questionable life. Are you living a questionable life? Are you living a life right now that would make people ask questions? This isn't a call to, don't get me wrong, this isn't a call to getting weird. Right? This isn't a call to like acting weird or hyper-spiritual and stuff like that. Here's the crazy part. It's actually just following Jesus. If you look at Jesus in the New Testament, over and over and over, literally almost every chapter, people ask him questions. His life is so different, they ask questions. The Pharisees, why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? Jesus loved people so much on the margins and those who've been forgotten that it made people ask questions. Why don't you wash your hands? Jesus didn't follow tradition. He followed God. Nicodemus, how can I be born again? Jesus would say things that were so provocative and challenging. How can I be born again? John chapter 4, the woman at the well says, do you know where I get this living water? What are you talking about? Challenging this woman. The disciples, why do you keep talking about pain and suffering so much? And Jesus turns pain and suffering upside down. Over and over and over, the way he did make people think, wait a minute, something's different about you. But they would ask questions. Which begs the question, am I reflecting Jesus in such a way that my life forces people to ask questions? Here's what I say. Hear the truth. If no one's asking you questions, then to be honest with you, you've got some deep soul searching to do, and you need to ask some real hard questions. If no one's asking you questions, right, you need to think like things this. Has my life with God become too safe? Has my life with God become so domesticated that I've turned my faith into moralism? I've turned my faith into maybe a kind of a Christianized version of the American dream. Have I just thinking about morality, being a good person, being kind to people, helping people out? Is that what I've made it? Because if that's what you've made it, that's what a lot of people are doing. No one's going to ask questions by just living a good, quote, American life. No one's going to ask questions by going to your job, coming home, eating dinner, watching a show, and going to bed and not talking to your neighbors. No one's going to ask a question about that. People don't ask questions about that. It doesn't challenge people. It doesn't make them think. And even if we're honest, we wonder to myself, am I doing this? Who am I honestly reflecting? Maybe that's the question this week for you. Who are you honestly reflecting? The culture or Jesus? And maybe you can take a real honest self-assessment and say, does my life look more like the world or does it look more like Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before people, they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Don't live your life under a lamp, he says. That's ridiculous. Show people. Get out here and live in front of people so they can see it. John 13:35, by this they will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Right? People should see in West Seattle and the West Side and your job and your neighborhood and the teams you're on and your gym. They should see your radical love for people. And they should look at that after a while and say, what's up with you? This isn't normal. You know, the truth is that it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at our culture and see the gap between kind of culture and Christian culture is radically widening. And that gap's been widening significantly over the last 60, 70, 80 years, and it's only getting wider and wider. And I know some Christians think that's a bad thing, and they look at that, and there's mourning over that. But I want to suggest, what if that's a good thing? What if actually in that, Christians have even more opportunity to shine bright? What if I have more of a chance for people to see how different Jesus people are from our culture? David Kinnaman, he's the author, he's a writer at the Barna Research Group. And they do a lot of research on the culture and church and these kind of things. This is one thing they said. 84% of non-Christians say they personally know at least one committed Christian, yet just 15% think the lifestyles of those Christians are significantly different from the norm. Ouch. Ouch. Is your life looking different? Am I living a questionable life? Maybe the reason I'm not sharing my story is because I'm not living in a way that will make some kind of loss. You know, Lee Strobel, who's the author of a book called The Case for Christ, he tells a story. He was flying back to Chicago, and there was a guy next to him on the flight. And recently just moved to Chicago, and he had two young kids, was married, and lived about an hour outside the city. And as Lee was talking to him, and just hearing about, he was saying how his wife's going to have to load up the young kid in the car and make this long journey over there to be at the airport and just all these other struggles. And Lee all of a sudden looked over and said, you know what? He's like, what about if I give you a ride home? And the guy was like, okay, wow, all right. And so Lee Strobel gave him a ride home an hour outside of Chicago into the suburbs where his house was, so his wife and the kids didn't have to come. And he said, when he pulled in the driveway, the guy looked at him and he said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. And he goes, why did you do this? And Lee Strobel said, has anyone ever done something so kind for you that it makes you want to pass it on to someone else? Jesus has done that for me. You don't gotta be weird. You don't gotta get hyper spiritual. You just need to follow Jesus. Right? And we talked before, don't get additional, just get intentional. Whatever you've got in your life, just pursue God where he's at. Love the people he's put in front of you. And live in such a way that people will ask questions. But here's my hunch, is that even when we live lives that are questionable, there's still things that hold us back. I think there's things right now that we all wrestle with that prohibit us from sharing about our story. And I want to just mention those, and I'm going to close the story, okay? So here's the first one. These are ones that I oftentimes hear in my own life, wrestle with too. First one says, I'm not qualified. Anybody been there? Right? Maybe you haven't said that version, but I'm not qualified. I hear this all the time, right? I'm not trained. I don't have this. It's all the I don'ts. I haven't. I'm not. Fill in the blank. I haven't read the Bible enough. I've only been a Christian for blank years. I'm a hot mess already. I can't share. I tried it once and it was a disaster. I don't have a close relationship with God. I'm not an extrovert. I don't know what to say. I haven't read enough books. And on and on and on and on the list goes. Right? We've all been there. But it's so human, isn't it? It's so human to feel not qualified to be used. I mean, think of Moses in the Old Testament, right? In Exodus, the beginning, and God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, get out there and save your people who are enslaved you, rescue those people. And Moses says, you know, what happens if they ask me what your name is? And God's like, oh my gosh, I am who I am. Okay, go out there and do it. And Moses is like, what if they do a miracle and I can't do the miracle? And God's like, take the staff, turns into a snake, and he gets it back again. Okay, Moses, go. Moses is like, but I have a stuttering problem. That's going to be embarrassing. I go up and tell Pharaoh, and I start stuttering in front of him. And he's like, who gave man his mouth? Who gave people their ability to speak? Okay, and don't you love the end of it? Moses ends by saying, I can't do it. Send my brother Aaron. You ever been there? I'm out, God. Send someone else. I can't do it. What about Gideon? Gideon, the book of Judges, right? God comes to Gideon, and his people are being enslaved by this other group of people. And he says, mighty warrior Gideon, I've come, set your people free. And Gideon's like, well, who? And he's like, you. And Gideon's like, me. Gideon's like, my clan is the weakest tribe, and the weakest clan, and the weakest family in the clan. And he's like, we're the most unqualified people. Think of the disciples. I mean, the disciples is like Jesus went out and was like, give me the worst resumes you've ever read. These are the guys I'm picking. Right? Those are the most unqualified people around. And yet that is who God picks. You know, here's the really humbling thing, to be honest with you. In the Old Testament, there's one point where God wanted to confront this false prophet. You know what he used to confront a false prophet? A donkey! A donkey! Here's the principle. If God can use a donkey, he can use you. There's probably a joke right there, but I'm not going to go there. If he can use a donkey, he can use you. You don't need to be that qualified for it. I think oftentimes we take way too much credit, honestly. In some ways, when we say I'm unqualified, it's actually kind of prideful of arrogance. Because we think somehow it's about me. Like, I've got to have it all together. When the reality is, remember we learned at the beginning, you don't save people. God does. I'm simply the embodiment of your story. He doesn't need you to have every answer. He doesn't need you to have your life perfectly together. He doesn't need that. It's not about you. That story I told at the very beginning in the first sermon would be that woman who went to share her faith with a friend, and if it was like a textbook on what not to do, that's what she did. Like, just failed miserably on every turn, and a friend came to Christ. And it was such a great example. It's not about being qualified. And as you've heard me say a number of times, right, God is not looking for the able. God's looking for the available. He's not looking for the able. He's looking for the person who simply says, God, I'm here. Jesus, I'm not sure what I'm doing. I don't have all the answers. But I want to be used by you. I know you've done a work in my life. I want to follow you. Now let me just say and clarify real quick. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter to try and grow our knowledge or be reading books or gaining in apologetics. It does help a lot. And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Yes, learn, grow, all those things. But don't let that prevent you from not ever sharing your faith. The second one is this one. I don't want to impose my beliefs on others. That's you hear about a lot in Seattle. I don't impose my beliefs on others. And it comes from a good heart, right? I don't want to force people into something that they don't want or don't believe. But the reality is, the S in bless is share your story. Sharing my story of what God has done in my life is not imposing my beliefs on someone. It is simply just saying, this is what God has done for me. And I do that all the time with people who I'm talking to or friends or things like that. It's never trying to impose stuff. It's always just saying, here's what Christ has done for me. Here's how he's transformed my life. And so don't worry about imposing beliefs. I really love a quote by a guy named D.T. Niles. He said this, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's a good picture, isn't it? It's simply one person saying, this is where I found hope. This is where I found forgiveness. This is where I found purpose and meaning. This is where I found life. It's in Jesus and inviting you to the same thing. I'm not special. There's nothing different. It's where I found bread. The third reason I keep times is this, is sharing my story makes me feel uncomfortable. Anyone been there? A lot of us, maybe today, that's where we're at. Sharing my story makes me feel uncomfortable. Back in the beginning of August, I was invited with one of my friends to go over to Wenatchee, Leavenworth area. And my friend lives up in Alaska, and his in-laws live in Leavenworth on the river. And really beautiful home on the river. And so got invited over there for a couple days. And the second night we were there, my buddy from Alaska, he was standing there, and there were in-laws and nephews, and we all went down the river. And there's a big boulder down there at the river, and so the idea was to climb up on the boulder and then to jump off in the water down there. And it's not huge, I mean, it's like a 10-foot drop, so it's not big. But when I was back in my early 20s, I would have been like, amen, jump up there. I'm in my mid-40s. Before I did that, I was like, I need 10 minutes to stretch. I'm doing my stretchers over there. I'm getting my back loose. I was like, this is different, right? And when I was younger. And so I'm kind of getting living like this, and I'm looking, oh, you know, I'm kind of nervous. I was like, what about the water temp? You know you're in your 40s, when you're like, that water is cold. And I'm thinking, I'm not kidding, I'm going to jump in this thing. And they're teasing me and stuff. And I'm not just saying I went over there because I was motivated to. I went over there because they mocked me. That's it. They just made fun of me. So I was like, fine, I'll go. So I get over there. I'm in my life jacket. I got a life jacket, too. I'm not joking about it. I'm not stupid, right? So I got my life jacket on. They're like, man, you look like you're like 80 jumping off that rock. And so I get up in the rock. I show up in the water. Sure enough, hit the water. No kidding. I get up, and I'm like, oh, my back. My back. I was like, oh, it's killing me. And I kind of go over, and I swim my way over the side, and I kind of climb up on this little boulder, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just watching, and his daughters are flying off the rock, and the other cousins are flying off, and everyone's laughing and yelling, and I sat there on the rock, and I was just kind of pondering stuff, and then I had this thought pass through my head. You know, we often think about the cost of getting out of our comfort zone. What if I fail? What if I'm embarrassed? What if something happens? I don't think we often think about the cost of staying in our comfort zone. I sat there in that rock and I thought about, what would I have missed if I wouldn't have been through this? I would have missed all the laughter. I would have missed all the friendship. And even a month later, my friends and I were talking, and they were laughing. Hey, remember when you wouldn't jump off the rock? Remember when you hurt your back? Remember when you had to wear a life jacket? And this fun story. They're like, all these things that would have been missed by staying in my comfort zone. And here's the beauty, is that Jesus is so, you know how good Jesus is? Jesus meets us in our comfort zone because he loves us. He comes in our comfort zone, and he speaks life to us in our comfort zone, but then he beckons us out of our comfort zone. He invites us to come out of it. And really, there's two things I want you to hear that happen when you stay in the comfort zone. Because here's the deal, whatever you decide to do, there's always a cost. There's a cost of getting out of your comfort zone. There's a cost of staying in your comfort zone. And the cost of staying in your comfort zone, number one, is you only know what it's like to rely on yourself. You only know what life is like to rely on you. Your abilities, your talents, your experiences, your knowledge, you. You don't know what it's like to rely on God. Maybe you know theory. Maybe you know what you've read. Maybe you've heard your friend's stories, but you don't know what it's like. Because you only discover God and his power when you get outside of his comfort zone. Because then you're actually forced to have to rely on God. It's called a comfort zone for a reason, right? Because you rely on you, it's comfortable. It's where you can manage you. But it's when you get out of your comfort zone also, you're like, oh my gosh, I don't have a plan B. The only person I'm relying on is God. And that maybe might be a reason too I'm not experiencing God. Right? How will I know God's healing if I never take a risk and admit I need healing? How will I know God's comfort if I never admit I'm grieving and in pain? How will I experience the provision of God if I never get in a place to need his provision? So you only experience him when you got in your comfort zone. And that's when you're applying him to be fully faithful and sufficient. And then guess what? You'll have a story with them. The second thing, what happens in your comfort zone, is you don't grow. You don't grow as a Christian. And some of us right now are thinking, I think I'm there. The statement I've heard a number of times, and this has always haunted me for a long time, is this. This guy said this statement. I've been a Christian for 22 years, but I feel I'm a one-year-old Christian 22 times. That statement has scared me and haunted me. To think you could be a Christian for that long and just been one-year-old the whole time. You never grew up. And maybe that's you. I've just kind of been playing games. I'm doing a church thing.
Right? I don't know if I actually know Jesus in a transformative way, in a powerful way. I'm actually in a relationship with him, walking with him. We don't grow. We don't become the person that God made us to be. And at some point I have to say, I'm tired of this. I actually want to grow. I want to be the person God told me. I want to experience God in new ways. All that has to happen is I get outside of my comfort zone. Someone said this, live my life in such a way that if God doesn't show up, I want to look like the biggest fool in the world. That's my challenge. What if you lived your life in such a way that if it turned out God isn't real, you'll look like the biggest fool in the world? That is when you know you're trusting God. That's when you know you've been living for him. God has given you a story to tell, not hide. You know, John Ortberg, in a book he wrote, one of my favorite books, called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Gotta Get Out of the Boat. Great title, huh? If you want to walk on water, you gotta get out of the boat. He tells a story in there about his mother, and he said his mother, when her mother passed away, and it was his paternal grandmother, when she passed away, she passed down this box of dishes to his mom. And then rather than going to Salvation Army, they went to her. And as she got them, she opened them up. And she was shocked to find the most exquisite china she had ever seen. Inside was china that had been hand-painted. Every single dish, every single bowl, every single cup had been hand-painted inside. There was a pearl on the inside. Everyone was branded with real gold. Just these unbelievable china that were probably worth a lot of money, and she sat there and she thought to herself, what's so weird is, in 20 years of marriage to my husband, where it was his mom, I've never seen it. And then she went and asked her husband, hey, when you were a kid too, and now we're going way back, did you ever see these? And he thought, and he went, wait a minute, I've never seen those in my life. I've had my mom the whole time, and I've never seen these once. And of course, I said, why? And they began to ask some of the older family members. And the older family said they were actually, the dishes were from a Bavarian factory that was destroyed in World War II. And so there was no copies like them. There was unbelievable thing. I said what it was is that his mother, that they were not a very wealthy family with not a lot of money, and the dishes were expensive at that time as well. And so she would ask for one at a special occasion. She'd give it for a birthday, maybe a ceremony, Christmas time, graduation, whatever it is. She would get one, and then she would wrap it up inside tissue, and then she would put it in a box. And she was waiting for a special occasion when she could use the dishes, but that special occasion never actually came. And so she died with the greatest gift of her life being unused. You know, your story is something God has given you. And it's really sad when you read a commentary about someone who hasn't used dishes that are special, but it's really tragic when you hear about someone who's done that with their life. When someone's been given a story, and that story remains unused, there's an often incredible boy, and he calls it the common cold of the soul. He says, you suffer the syndrome when sinful patterns of behavior never get confronted and changed. Abilities and gifts don't get cultivated and deployed. Deep, intimate, gut-wrenchingly honest conversations that never happen. Great, bold prayers that never get prayed. Exhilarating risks that are never undertaken. Sacrificial gifts that are not offered. Lives that are not touched. And stories that are not told. You might have said, maybe later, God. And that maybe later is now. And that time has passed by. And I want you to hear today that there is no tragedy like the tragedy of the unopened gift. God is giving you a story to tell, not mine. Let's pray. Lord God, you have given each one of us today here a story, and I know it's different, God. And we have fears, we have hesitations, we have all these things, Lord God. But today, Father, I pray that you would put deep into our hearts this desire to say, Jesus, I want you more than I ever have in my life. I want you to take over my soul and my life in a way that would transform me and change me, God, where I want to go tell people about the hope and the good news of you, God. Father, who are you putting in my life right now that I need to bless? I need to serve and love and listen to God. And when that moment comes and they say, what's different, what's unique, something about me, God, help me to have the courage and the boldness to share about the goodness of you, God. Help me not to bury the greatest gift that you give me. We love you, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And your name. Go ahead and stand up.